Thank you. Thank you, Jason. Well, good morning again. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. I don't know about you, but I've sung that chorus hundreds of times, and every time I hear it, it still gives me the chills and fills my heart with joy. Before grace, the Bible teaches that we were lost in our sins, that we were separated from the living God, that we didn't have hope of eternal life. But through the ministry of Jesus, God offers to each of us his amazing grace, that through the power of grace, we are found. We can see clearly again. We're restored to God. We have life everlasting. God's grace truly is amazing. This morning, we're resuming a sermon series entitled Amazing Grace, based on the Apostle Paul's letter of grace, his letter to the Romans. The book of Romans presents Paul's most detailed, elaborate teaching on the gospel of grace. And because Romans is long, it's meaty at times, this can be very challenging. I mentioned months ago that we're dividing the study of Romans up over to four different parts over the course of roughly a year. Now, the pandemic has kind of goofed up my sermon planning, but we can all live with that, I'm sure. Might be end up being a little bit longer than a year, but we'll work through it. This past winter, you might recall that we studied Romans chapters 1 through 4 under the theme of Grace Explained. And if you're new to the church, those sermons are available on the church's website underneath the sermon podcast. Over the next several weeks, we're going to be focusing on Romans chapters 5 through 8, and the theme of grace experienced. In Romans 5 through 8, the Apostle Paul describes the ongoing process of Christians of experiencing and being transformed by grace. Transforming grace is a value, a core value of our church. God's amazing grace is not simply a gift we receive one time at our conversion and baptism. Rather, the power of grace is available to us every day through the active ministry of the Holy Spirit. The experience of grace describes the Christian life, the process of discipleship, our own ongoing life with God through His Spirit. And Paul describes this life-altering experience in Romans chapters 5 through 8. So today we're going to focus on Romans 5, verses 1 through 11. If you want to go ahead and open that, we'll be there today. It's the sixth book in the New Testament, Romans 5. And we're going to look at this passage of verses 1 through 11, and it's a transition passage. It links chapters 1 through 4 with chapters 6 through 8. And Romans 5, 1 through 11 does a great job of summarizing the whole message of chapters 1 through 4, but it also introduces us to the key themes and lessons that are coming in chapters 6 through 8. This passage richly describes our standing in grace. Specifically, this passage highlights how our present and our past and our future have been transformed as Christians through the experience of grace in Christ. In many ways, this passage reads like a confession of faith, a summary of faith. And I think it's good for Christians to hear a summary, a reminder of their faith right now because, you know, we're living in challenging times, and it reminds us of the blessings that we have in Christ. Romans 5, 1 through 11 also serves as a clear introduction to newcomers of the essential beliefs and benefits and blessings of being a Christian. And so if you're new to the faith, I would encourage you to listen and to maybe read through these verses in the week to come. Let's begin this morning with our present standing in grace, Romans 5, 1 through 8, or 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Verse 1 really kind of summarizes chapters 1 through 4. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith. You know, the Bible uses different concepts and visuals, metaphors to describe our salvation, our forgiveness, our new life in Christ. And one of these key concepts is justification. Now, back this February, we had a sermon about justification, but the world's exploded since then, so I don't think anybody remembers anything I talked about. So I'm just going to review that for just a moment as we get started. Because of God's grace, his favor, the undeserved love that he just lavishes upon us, because of that, Paul says we've been healed by sin and we've been restored in a relationship with God. Paul describes this new standing, this new status as justification. Justification is a courtroom concept. We are justified. Literally, we are made righteous. We are made right before God. We used to be enemies of God, but now we're friends. We used to deserve punishment, but now we're shown love and forgiveness. We were guilty as charged, but then we were declared not guilty. We were dead to sin. Now we are alive in Christ. Paul shares that this new innocent status before God is a free gift. It doesn't cost us anything. We simply respond through faith and trusting actions. But there was, however, a price that had to be paid for our justification. We couldn't pay the cost, so God paid it for us through the death of his son on the cross. And so Paul will go on to say in Romans 5:1, we're justified through faith through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so because of grace, we stand before God as Christians justified. In Romans 5:1-5, Paul kind of showcases some of the benefits that come along with this new standing. And I just want to briefly describe some of these benefits and blessings. Paul explains in verse 1 that because of grace, we have peace with God. Remember years ago in a different ministry, sitting in my office with two different people that were at odds with one another. There was hurt, misunderstanding on both sides, and these people weren't getting along. So we took some time to listen to one another and kind of talk through things, and a lot of tears were shed. Finally, at the end of that conversation, forgiveness, apologies were offered. And the end result of that painful but redemptive process was reconciliation. There was peace. Two parties that had been hostile were brought together. Through his death, the Bible says that Jesus has become something like a bridge between sinful humanity and a holy God. Where there used to be hostility, now there is peace. Because of grace, we have peace with God. Our relationship with God has been restored. There's not much peace in our world today, but the Bible says as Christians, we have a peace that passes understanding. Because we are in right standing with God through grace, we have nothing to fear, even in the eye of the storm. Another blessing of our standing as Christians, Paul goes on to say, is that we have access to God. Romans 5, verse 2, he says, through Jesus we have gained access by faith into this grace. Paul describes the presence of God as grace. Jesus has brought us near to God. Through Christ we can approach God with confidence in prayer. In a former ministry of mine, a member of the congregation was a state senator of Ohio. And on a special occasion, Jay invited me to meet him at the Ohio State Building, and once I met him, he was going to take me inside into the Hall of Congress, and I've been given the invitation to have a devotion and a prayer before the Congress began to meet. And I'll tell you, it was very intimidating, but it was a very exciting experience. For one afternoon, I had access to the inner chamber of Congress. I was an insider. The Bible says that because of Christ, we have become insiders to God. We have access to the throne of God. A third blessing of our present standing in grace is that we have a new perspective on suffering as a Christian. As Christians, suffering is no longer pointless, but purposeful. In verses 3 through 4, the Bible teaches that we are those of us that are recipients of grace, because of that, our suffering produces perseverance, our perseverance produces character, and our character produces hope. Now, Paul isn't saying that we should desire suffering, but if and when we do go through hardship, we look to God, we hold on to faith, and if we do that, we grow spiritually. God does not waste our suffering. God promises to provide us with the grace that we need to endure and overcome. And as we persevere, our character is forged and developed, and our hope grows. Our hope begins to expand because we have been forced to be sustained by the presence of God and by His strength. And our hope and our confidence is expanded because of it. Now, we've gone through some tough times recently. And we can choose to respond as this pandemic lingers. We can respond with fear and with worry, or we can view this challenging season as an opportunity for faith training, for perseverance to grow into character, and character to grow into hope. I don't know about you, but in recent months, I feel like I've prayed with more fervor than ever before. I feel like I've been forced to live by faith in new and fresh ways. I sense that I have clarity, increased clarity about the things that really matter in life, family and friends, the simple blessings of the day, just the privilege of being a part of a church family, the hope, the real hope, the sustaining hope that we have in Christ. I've had several conversations over this past week with people from the congregation. And I didn't elicit the response, but they all gave me a similar response and feedback. Each person had said how the pandemic had really caused them to think about how important the church was to their spiritual health and their spiritual well-being. They told me that they were no longer going to take it for granted. I probably heard that four different times this past week. And it's a reminder that we are not meant to follow Jesus alone in our pajamas in our living rooms. Nothing wrong with pajamas, but Christianity is communal. We are to follow Jesus together. As Christians standing in grace, our suffering is not in vain. Just mention one other highlight that Paul mentions of our grace standing, the blessing of the love of God that can be experienced through the Spirit of God. Such a beautiful phrase in verse 5, because God's love has poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Just a rich phrase. I've been meditating on it all week. Both the love of God and the gift of the Holy Spirit are major themes in Romans chapter 8, one of the premier chapters of the Bible. And we'll be looking at that here in a few weeks and digging deeper at that point. For now, Paul whets our appetite. God's unique gift to the Christian is the personal, powerful presence of His Spirit in our life. The Holy Spirit performs different functions in the life of the Christian as we experience the grace of God. We could think of the Holy Spirit as our own personal farmer who's cultivating the soil of our soul, cultivating the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. The Spirit nurtures us to grow into the image of Christ, which is really the goal of the Christian life. Paul memorably describes the Spirit's role as raining God's love down into our hearts. What a beautiful phrase, a beautiful description. The Holy Spirit provides us with a taste of God's love in this life, which should cause us to experience a longing for God's love to be experienced in totality in the next life. And as I was thinking about Paul's beautiful description of the work of the Spirit in our lives, I was reminded of Thanksgiving holiday. Food is always close to my heart. And most often as a family, we will go and we'll celebrate Thanksgiving with my family, my parents. We'll have a big family gathering. And it's a holiday my mom really enjoys cooking and preparing for so many people. It's a great meal. It's quite a feast. Mashed potatoes and gravy, different kinds of dressing and stuffing, corn casserole, sweet potato casserole, lots of marshmallows, just right. Macaroni and cheese casserole, my favorite. There's a lot of carbs in this meal. A whole table filled with desserts, different kinds of pie. It's quite a feast, really. But the highlight of the meal is that Thanksgiving meal is that turkey. And you know, that dinner usually takes place later in the afternoon. It takes a while for everybody to get there. So we're all very hungry. The smells are filling up the house. But my mom, because I'm her favorite, will always cut off a little piece of turkey, a little preview, and allow me to have it just to kind of keep me going. And that little bit of turkey is a taste of the bounty that is to come. And the Holy Spirit provides us with a taste of the bounty of the love of God, and it prepares us to stand in the presence of the one the Bible describes as love in eternity. The glory of our present standing in grace causes now the Apostle Paul to reflect on our past standing before grace and the true act of love that delivers us. Romans 5, 6 through 8, this is one of the great summaries of the gospel in the Bible. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Paul wants us to have a very sober grasp of what life was like before grace, what life is like to stand before God outside of grace. As we talked about last week, the Bible says God is holy. He's other. Sin can never be in his presence, ever. And so outside of grace, we're lost. We're outside of the presence of God. We're destined for judgment and separation from God for eternity. And Paul describes our disgrace condition this way in Romans 5. We are powerless. We're ungodly. We're sinners. We're God's enemies, even. This past week, I read about a sign for a lost dog. And the sign said there was a big reward for this lost dog. And then it described what the dog was like. It said he's only got three legs. He's blind in the left eye. He's missing a right ear. His tail has been broken off. He was neutered accidentally by a fence. Ouch. He's almost deaf. And he answers to the name Lucky. Spiritually speaking, before grace, we are like this dog, Lucky. But sometimes, in order to fully appreciate the good news, we've got to start with the bad news. So we've heard the bad news, and now Paul moves on to the good news. The Bible explains that when we were at our weakest moment, lost in our sin, desperate before the judgment of God, it was at that moment that Christ died for us. Christ died for us not when we were perfect, not when we were worthy, not when we had our act cleaned up. Christ died for us because of the love of God. And how did God put his love on display? The Bible says he did it by allowing his beloved Son to die on the cross for our sins. It is this sacrificial love that makes our present standing in grace possible. When my daughters need me the most, it is at that point that I am most eager to demonstrate my love for them. And the Bible says that that was the true motive of God as well. Family therapist Paul Faulkner tells of a man who planned to adopt a troubled teenage girl. And one would really question the logic of this man. This girl was disobedient. She was destructive, dishonest. And one day, she came home after school and she ransacked the house looking for money. And by the time that this man arrived home, the house was just destroyed. It was in shambles. And upon hearing the actions of this girl, his friends really encouraged him not to finalize the adoption. Let her go. After all, she's not really your daughter. And his response was simply, "Yes, I know, but I told her that she was." When we were powerless, when sin had ransacked our lives and God's good creation, it was that moment when God loved us the most. Through the death of his beloved Son on the cross, God is able to adopt us into his family of grace. Through grace, we become a child of God. Through grace, God becomes our Father. How do we know? He told us it would be so. In Romans 5, the Apostle Paul describes our past and present standing before God. Finally, in verses 9 through 11, Paul highlights our future standing in grace. He says, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Let me kind of summarize Paul's logic this way. In the past before grace, he says, when we were sinners, when we were powerless, when we were enemies of God, it was then that Christ died for us. It was in our sinful state that we were justified and reconciled to God through grace. And if that is how God treated us, when we were still in our sins, when we were enemies because of sin, how much more is he going to treat us as friends because of grace on the final day of judgment? The Bible reminds us today that our salvation is not yet complete because we have not arrived yet at that final place before God. Biblically speaking, salvation is a past action, it's an ongoing reality, and it's a future and final state. At each point on that journey, grace is needed. Grace justifies us in the past, it sanctifies us in the present, and it will deliver us in the future from the wrath of God at the end of the world. And if we have received grace, the Bible says that we can look forward to that day with confidence. Because if we have received grace through Christ, we will stand before God not as his enemies, but as friends, as part of the family. And so I wonder, are you prepared for that day? Are you trusting in the grace of Christ? Or are you still trusting in your own goodness, your own merit? There's a story about a farmer who became very discontent with his farm. He griped about the lake that he had to walk around, the hills that he had to climb, the fat cows that never did what he wanted them to do. He complained about being so far away from everything. Apparently, he lived in Rockville. And how much upkeep the farm was just to keep it going. Finally, he decided to sell it for a place more to his liking, and so he hired a realtor to help him with that process. A few days later, the realtor called him to describe the advertisement about the property that would be in the local paper. The advertisement described a farm in an ideal location, quiet and peaceful, with a beautiful landscape, fresh lakes, well-kept buildings, well-bred livestock. And the farmer listened to this, and after he did, he said, would you read that to me one more time? And after hearing it a second time, he said, you know what? I've changed my mind. I don't want to move. I've been looking for a place like this all my life. You know, we've been going through some hard times. But I think Romans 5 reminds us that there really are two different ways of viewing our lives. We can view our lives through the lens of worry and fear, or we can view our lives as Christians through the lens of faith. And when we look through the lens of faith, we discover that we truly are blessed. We are justified, saved, healed, forgiven. We have peace and access to God. God is our friend. We can have a different perspective on life, even our suffering. We know that hope will prevail. We are the recipients of God's Holy Spirit and his generous love. And we know that our salvation is secure. It's secure in the past, the present, and the future. When we view our lives through the lens of faith, we discover that we are standing in grace, we discover that it's the place that we've been looking for all of our lives. So Paul says that through Jesus, we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today and we just thank you. We thank you for loving us despite our own sinful condition, despite being ungodly, despite being hostile to you. Through Christ, you reach out to us and you offer us a new standing, a new status, a new identity. Thank you so much for that offer of grace through Christ. Thank you, Father, for the blessings that are a part of this life in fellowship with you. I pray that we would all be reminded of that truth today, and that perhaps we could view our lives not through the lens of worry, but through the lens of faith. We would not neglect or take for granted those blessings. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.